And I want to thank you all for being here today. I'm Ed Glaze, one of the pastors here. And Vern didn't tell you the real reason the lights are on, so you won't go to sleep during this sermon. So it's great to be here as we continue this series on the Sermon on the Mount. And our good friend Justin is handing out the red binders for you to fill out and let us know that you've been here. So I appreciate Justin doing that. And I appreciate each and every one of you writing in those neatly, filling them out so that we can be in contact with you. There maybe was a QR code on the screen, but we're glad you're here. Yeah, we're looking through this most powerful sermon that's ever preached, which is the Sermon on the Mount by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, we've been going through it very methodically. We've talked about things on nipping our anger at one another, getting rid of those lustful thoughts, talking about the power of prayer. As we talked about last week, we discussed, Jesus gives us a command, do not worry. Easier said than done, right? But we don't worry because our futures are in God's hands. That is so beautiful and so wonderful. And today we're going to talk about judging. Got to ask you, what's your, Vern already thrown me under the bus with this. What's your Thanksgiving routine? I mean, he said, don't go there yet. You got to be focusing on Halloween. But what is your Thanksgiving routine? I'm not going to Christmas. I'm not like Walmart. I'm just talking about Thanksgiving. What do you do on Thanksgiving morning? I know if you're like my household, they got the turkey in and then you're there peeling potatoes and chopping onions and getting stuff ready to bake. And in our household anyway, a background noise is the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Yeah. A lot of y'all have that on you. And, we don't sit down and watch it really because it's so long. But, every now and then there's something we'll tune into. But as soon as that's over, there's the Westminster Dog Show. Yeah. And we do sit down for that. We're a dog-loving family. We root for dogs that we've had in the past. We've had collies. We shout out for joy when the collie's on there. We've had a border collie. We say that's great. We had a Boykin Spaniel for a while. And now we are grandparents to Cavalier King Charles's. And, I got my Cavi socks on. I mean, who cannot love Cavaliers? How could anyone judge against them? I mean, it's so wonderful. It's so great seeing all those dogs with their tails wagging and people cheering. And they have something there, though, at these dog shows called judges. Yeah, they have judges there. And they're there selecting which dogs are the best. And can you imagine if this happened? Can you imagine if this happened? A guy comes across stage with a big sign, "Thou shalt not judge." "Thou shalt not judge." You are anti-Bible here. You're against, this is not a biblical thing. Why are you judging these dogs? You pig swine people who are there chomping on pearls. How can you be that way, judging this way? Imagine that happen. There have been some throughout history that say that, we shouldn't judge anybody. Leo Tolstoy, back in the 19th century, taking very seriously the teachings of Jesus, said all courts should be abolished because it's against the teachings of Jesus. And it's interesting to note that those outside the church say this oftentimes to the church when the church has anything to say about some of the stuff that's going on in the world. What do they throw at us? The only verse they probably know, "Thou shalt not judge," right? That's what they say because, we're going to talk about that this morning, what our Lord says in this powerful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Here now, the word of the Lord is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, starting with verse 1. Our Lord says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' while there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, so they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What's Jesus getting at here? Is he saying there should be no judgments at all? Well, not really. We thank God that there are people called judges. We thank God that we do have judges at dog shows and at car shows. And we're also grateful for trained people who, well, they serve in courts. Just imagine it, the chaos our society would be in if what Leo Tolstoy indeed was the law of the land. There was no judges around. No, we thank God for those who judge. And we thank God, too, for people who, well, evaluate us and pronounce judgments on what we do, for they are enabling us to be better. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Thank goodness for people that, for our best interests, evaluate us. They pronounce judgment on us, and so to speak. They help us become better people. A few years ago, I was a part of a clergy group that went around the country for 3 years to look at worship and at preaching. We'd go to various places and sit under the feet of some master homiletician or someone that would help design worship. And one of the times we went and studied with this fellow, a preaching professor at a seminary, and we sent, this is a long time ago, sent VHS tapes to him of a sermon that we had preached. And he analyzed all of us, and it's kind of brutal. I mean, he really was nitpicking about how well we delivered the sermon, how we stayed close to the scripture, the content that we used. But I'll never forget what he said to me of the many things, but I'll never forget this. He said, Ed, why do you go over here and speak, and then you come back to the center and look at a pulpit, and then go over here and speak, and then go to the center? And I said, well, I responded back to him and said, well, Jack, I'm doing this because I want to make sure I'm saying everything that I've got here in my manuscript. I want to stay close to the script, you see. And he said, well, only you and the good Lord knows what's in those notes. If you forget to say something, you weren't meant to say it. And my gosh, that's been freeing. So for over 20 years, I've been kind of preaching off the cuff. No, I work hard. Trust me, I work hard to get all this down. But it has been freeing that I preach without notes, because it allows me to be free as I'm speaking to you all, that the Holy Spirit flows through me. I'm not tied, you see, to this manuscript, though I have one stuck there in my Bible as a security blanket. But it enables a spirit to flow through me, to speak heart to heart, eye to eye. And if I forget to say something, I wasn't meant to say it. Why did that happen? Because someone judged me. They evaluated me. They enabled me to be better, and thank God for people like that. Jesus in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, said this, the vine dresser comes and prunes away those things that aren't producing. He cuts away the branches so that the vine will produce even more. See, the divine vine dresser comes, and he cuts away those things. He judges so that we might be more in line and in tune with him to produce fruit. And as he says later on in that chapter, what is that fruit? To be able to love one another better. Yes, thank God for those people that come and enable us to be more in tune with who God wants us to be. Psalm 139 says, search my heart and know me so that I may walk in your way. Asking God to judge us, looking at us secretly within so that we might be in tune more with the will of God. Problem is, in our day and time, and is that, well, this word that Jesus used about, pearl, trump, and swine, is that some people, they don't appreciate it when someone critiques and someone judges. They don't like it when someone says something to them to help them improve. Richard Rohr, in this book that we're reading together, Brad and others, other men in the life of the church, makes this a statement. He said, over the time of me teaching and preaching and being a professor, I've noticed the quality of the papers going down, but the anxiety and the anger at the students when I critique them and won't give them an A on their paper. Pearls before swine, it seems. But we should be open when people who love us, people who want the best for us, say, hey, maybe you ought to make this change, or can you do this better? For that's how we become all that God intends for us to become. Of course, this critique, this judgment offered by those who love us is done in a way, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, encouraging one another, lifting others up. Hey, Otto. But what about this judging stuff that Jesus is speaking against? He's talking about, well, the people in that day and time, particularly the religious leaders, these Pharisees and others that were the lawyers of the day. They would see the ordinary person not living up totally to the standard of the law they lived by, like people that had to work and couldn't do every menial task that the law required, all 613 of them, and they would judge them and call them sinners. For instance, if a person was a meat cutter or a butcher or a tanner, that person was unclean, and the religious leaders would say, you are not worthy to be in the temple. Or a woman who has been cast out by her husband and having to do whatever it took to make a living, maybe even going to live with a man so that she could provide for her children, that person was condemned. And believe it or not, I can't imagine that in this day and time, but if you were of a different political persuasion, you said that person was not worthy of God's love. Can you imagine that happening in our day and time? The Pharisees, they looked down at the Sadducees because, well, they were collaborators with the Romans, because the religious elite, those who were wealthy, well, they got it good because they were in there with the Romans. And then, well, the Sadducees said, you know what? You know, we're going to do everything we can to protect our temple and the religious life here. So they looked down on everybody that was a little less worthy, they thought, than them, a little less in the status than they were. And then there's these Essenes who left all. They went out into the desert, and they looked down on everybody because no one was worthy of God's love except those who would break away totally from society, because society was tainted, it was dirty. And the Zealots, well, they hated everybody who even associated with the Romans. They judged everybody as being less than worthy if you weren't a part of their political way of viewing things, because politics and religion, well, they're tightly bound to one another. Imagine that happening in our day and time as well. And Jesus is saying, if you look at anybody as less than worthy, you will be condemned by the one who sees us all as worthy in his sight because of what I'm doing for you. Then he makes this incredible statement. Why are you so concerned about these little bitty sins in other people's lives, this little speck of dust in their eye, when you got a log on your own? Story that comes to mind when I think about that is, well, the story of Nathan approaching King David after his affair with Bathsheba. You might remember Nathan coming up to David here in the Old Testament, the book of Kings. And Nathan says to David, hey, King, you know, have you heard about this guy? He had this little lamb. He loved this lamb so much. It was like a daughter to him. He would bring that lamb to the table, feed it from his own cup, and it went with him everywhere that he went. He loved that lamb all so much. It was like a member of the family, kind of like our dogs, right? Well, there's a rich man, a neighbor of his, and he had an unexpected company, but instead of taking one of the lambs from his great flock, he had a servant, hey, go take the lamb from that poor fella and let's serve it up for dinner. And so in the story, the poor man with his prized possession has it stolen, and it's turned into lamb chops at the rich man's table. And David, when he hears a story, he grows furious. That man deserves to die. And then as the words of David are echoing there in the courtyard of the palace, Nathan says, thou art the man. You who are worried about the speck of dust in a thief and a glutton and a rich man who steals from other people, you have the log in your eye of adultery and deceit and lying and murder. Wow. It's pretty hard, does it not? When we think about the judgment that we will receive as we judge others and look down upon them because of who they are or what they've done. Before every time we judge somebody else, well, judgment comes back to us. In fact, a great preacher, teacher, prophet of another age, Howard Thurman, who, by the way, was a spiritual mentor for Martin Luther King, he said this. He said, when we judge, we are really judging ourselves. And he tells a story that he was at a seminar, and they put everybody up in an apartment-like room setting. So there was a common area and then two bedrooms, and in each bedroom there was two people in it. Well, the person staying in Howard's room didn't show up. And the second night, there's this guy came in from the other room. He was all bedraggled. He was looking miserable, and he said, oh, have you ever heard such snoring in all your life? This is just so awful. Can I sleep in here? And Howard said, yeah, sure. Don't mind me reading a little bit, but you're welcome to the other bed. So Howard Thurman went back to reading, and he had the light on, and soon his reading was disturbed because the man who occupied the bed next to him snored louder than any freight train, any buzzsaw. He was keeping Howard Thurman from even concentrating on what he's reading. He finally said, I can't take this any longer. So he turned the light out. He tried to go to sleep, and Howard Thurman said, sleep was impossible with all that racket going on. So he went out to the common area, laid on the couch, and so as not to embarrass the guy, he had set his alarm, he thought, to wake up so he'd beat the guy up. Well, he didn't set the alarm. And the guy came bedraggling in first thing in the morning and said, hey, what are you doing out here? And Howard Thurman kind of looked sheepishly, and the guy said to himself, oh my, have I been snoring too? And Howard Thurman said, yeah, you are. You have been. Far worse than that guy in there. and the fella said, you know, I will never judge anyone that snores ever again. But then Howard Thurman said this to conclude his point. He says, you know, it's interesting to note, whenever you point a finger at somebody else, how many you got pointing back at you? You got three pointing back at you. Every time we judge, it's an indictment on ourselves. So how should we look at people? The eyes, same eyes of mercy and grace that God looks upon us. Again, Jesus illustrates this in the 18th chapter of Matthew. He tells this parable about this king who was taking account of people who owed him money, and his eyes bulged out when he saw that this one servant of his owed 10,000 talents. That didn't sound like a lot. 10,000 bucks, you know, I owe that much on my car. Now, let's put that in perspective of today's money. Let's show of hands if you think is this amount. $1 million? Anybody a million? Two? Ten? Ten million? Okay. How about this? $226 million in today's money. I could live off that. Anybody else think you can make it on that? Yeah, I think I could make it on $226 million. That's how much this man owed the king. And when the king said, how in the world did this happen? How did this occur? He brings the guy in here, says, I'm settling you up right now. You got to pay all this money right now. And the guy says this, and everyone knows it's a lie. Hey, just give me a little bit more time. You know, just give me a little more time. I'll pay the $226 million back. I just need a month or two more. And the king does something incredible. He sees that the guy is in dire straits. He sees that this guy is really concerned that he and all of his family are going to be thrown in debtor's prison, which is what they did with debtors back then, until he could pay off all the money. How someone in prison can pay off money, I don't know, but that's what they did back in that day. And he knew that if he was forced to be in prison until he paid all that off, he's never going to pay it off. He's going to be in prison forever. But the king, in his mercy, said, see that $226 million? Let's scratch it off. You don't owe it to me anymore. Hey, I'd feel pretty good about that, you know. Once I had $226 million in debt, now I'm free of debt. Woohoo! I'm happy when I pay off 50 bucks, but you know, $226 million. Wow. Well, Jesus continues the story. That guy who's just received this incredible forgiveness, this incredible amount of mercy, this judgment being taken from him. Well, he sees a guy out there, fellow servant, and he owes him five. That guy owes him $5,000. Now, that's a lot of money. Don't get me wrong, but compared to $226 million, ain't nothing. What does this servant do, though, who has just had all this money and debt taken from him? This huge amount of money that he owed the king, forgiven. He grabs a guy by the collar and says, "Pay me what you owe me right now." And the guy said, "Hey, give me a little more time. I'll pay it off." And this ungrateful servant says, "Nah, you pay me every penny right now. I'm throwing you in jail." And he does. He throws the guy in jail. But Jesus then says, the king hears about it. He grabs the guy back before him and says, "Oh, you ungrateful servant, I forgave you an infinitely amount of debt. And yet when your fellow servant owes you just a couple months' wages, you won't forgive him." And then here's the kicker. "You now owe me all that money again. I'm restoring that to you. And you're going to be in jail until you can pay it off, you and your family." And everyone knows such a debt can never be repaid. The point of the story is this: as we judge, so we will be judged. And so we need to have eyes of mercy towards other people, just as God has had eyes of mercy to us. We need to relinquish our right, our belief that we judge somebody because God has relinquished judgment on us. That's how we view others. Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. So let's get practical a moment. Do you ever judge anybody? Have you ever judged somebody? You know, I don't know about you. You're probably better than me. But I'm quick to judge, like refereeing last night at a certain football game. Won't go there. Look on Facebook, see the guy who's across the goal line. Anyways. Yeah, I can be quick to judge sometimes. And not knowing the whole story, that's what someone's dealing with, or the totality of the reality of that person. I'll give you, for instance, when we lived in Dothan, Alabama, let me just give you a commercial real quick. There's a mission trip from our church going to Dothan next summer, July 11th through 18th. It's a family mission trip. And the reason why we're doing this is, one, there's some need down there. But number two, some of y'all know that 50 people, 50, that's a lot of folks, right, Judd, for a mission trip. 50 people from Dothan, Alabama came here to help with hurricane relief. Our church helped sponsor that. And some people from our congregation, as their kids were doing stuff related to their children and their parents, and say, "We want to do this too." So they've invited us to go down there to do some work. Check it out on the app, on the website, the newsletter. It's a great opportunity, particularly for parents, to take young people down there to participate in mission. The youth are going to be a part of this. It's a great opportunity. And it's not that hot down there in July, trust me. Amen, Bill. Yeah. There'll be some indoor work. But listen, consider going on that. Back to my story. We're living in Dothan, and we would go just south in Florida, into Florida, to canoe and kayak on the beautiful rivers that were down there. And there's one particularly called Holmes Creek that was spring-fed. It was a stream that the water for a lot of the way was crystal clear. And if you've ever been down that way, that's very unusual, because usually the waters are darkened by all the rootage of the trees that are there in the mud and stuff. So it was a crystal clear float down this creek. And we were so looking forward to kayaking and being a part of that and enjoying the peace of nature. And so we started going down that, and then we ran into a herd of people in inner tubes. And they had one inner tube devoted to a cooler full of beverages that, well, Methodists say they don't drink, but it was filled with that type of stuff. And then they had another inner tube that had one of these big boom boxes on it that was making all sorts of noise, sending the birds flying around everywhere they went, taking away every iota of peace from the last synapse in our brain. And they were wild and ornery, and it seemed like every turn we found them. And they were led by this guy that had a shirt off. And when he went yelling, he was smoking. And when he went smoking, he was drinking. And y'all, he had tattoos right here with flames that leapt out of him and piercings right here. Mr. Class Act in every way. And as I said, I saw him. It seemed like the whole trip, every time, I don't know how we kept ending up with them nearby us, but there they were. And as we got to the end of the trip, I was frazzled and angry and saying, this is not at all what I wanted or intended on this trip. And I was mad at that group, and I was mad at that fella. And as we got out there, and there was the kayak company who was there as the outfitters, who was the one that was helping each and every person load their kayak there on the trailer? Mr. Flame tattoos on his chest. Yes, yeah, yeah. There he was, helping everybody. Little old ladies, helping them out of the water, making sure children got up and didn't fall in. He was there doing a lot, being far more helpful than I would ever think about being. There's more to the story than his drinking and smoking and his flame tattoos on his chest with the piercings. Aren't we that way sometimes, though? We don't see the rest of the story of people. We just judge them by their condition that they're in, by the act that they performed, or the crime that they've been accused of or have committed. In Montgomery, Alabama, there's the Equal Justice Initiative, and it talks about the Slavery Museum, and then there's the lynching memorial there. And they sell T-shirts that say this: no person is as bad as their worst day. Because that organization is helping with sentencing justice and helping people that have been labeled by what they have done to see that there's more to that person than their actions that have caused them to be incarcerated. Who do we label? Who do we judge? Who do we think, because of the way they believe or what they wear or what they have done, that person is somebody that we hold maybe in contempt or less than being the one beautiful child of God that deep down that they are? Because every person has a story. And until we know the stories of the people, we cannot see them in the light of how God sees them. You heard Vern mention that we're praying this coming weekend for the Kairos Prison Ministry, and I do encourage you to do that. It'll begin on Thursday, it'll go through the weekend, and it's a beautiful opportunity. That mission team that came from Dothan, some of their children, some of our kids got together and they made placemats and crafts that are going to be taken into that correctional institution to help those men that are there that have done something that they regret. And most of them, over 90% of them, just had a bad day or made some bad choices, and they're paying the price. Well, pray for them this weekend. I've been a part of Kairos Ministry down in Alabama, and I remember at the closing ceremony at the Fountain Correctional Institution outside of Atmore, we were there at the closing. And the closing is beautiful because the participants that down there, the inmates wear white, so we call them our brothers in white. Our brothers in white were participating in the ministry that weekend, they had a chance at the closing to stand up and say, what does this mean to you? What has God done in your life? And I remember a guy, I mean, he looked rough. I mean, if you wouldn't want to be in a dark alley with a guy the way he looked. I mean, he was scary looking. He got up as angry as he could have been at one point in his life. He got up, tears in his eyes, and he said, you know, if I'd felt this love growing up, I would not be in this place right now. We don't know the background of so many people. We don't know what they've been through. How dare we judge anybody? We're to look at people, everybody, no matter who they are, with eyes of mercy and grace, like God views us. So watch how we label folks. Watch how we respond on social media, on message boards, when we can anonymously, bravely judge somebody for what they've said or what they've done. God says, no, everybody is my child. Everybody is viewed with eyes of grace and mercy in my sight if we would just accept it. I want to close by telling a story that Jesus tells and then having us live into it. It's a story that comes from Luke's gospel. It's about a Pharisee, you know, a religious leader, going to the front of the church and saying, you know, God, ain't I great? You know, I pray every day. I fast twice a week. I tithe everything I get back to the church. And God, ain't it great that I ain't like the rogues and the thieves and that guy back there, the tax collector. Not you, Lee. At least I wear shoes. No, but yeah. Not judging. As you all know, these toes I do not expose. Anyways, back. But the Pharisee points out a tax collector who was the ultimate collaborator, a thief in many people's minds. And the Pharisee said, yeah, I'm not like that. Thank God I'm not like that. And then there's that tax collector at the back of the church. He doesn't even want to come forward. He barely makes it through the doors. And he looks at the beauty of the temple, of the place, and just bows his head and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus asks the question, who's justified in the sight of the Lord? And not the fellow who's judging others. In fact, Haddon Robinson, the great Bible commentator, says this, the furthest you can be away from God is when we take the place of God, when we think we're in the place of God. He said, the one who's justified is the one who knows he's a sinner and then just relying on the mercy of God. And since the lights are up and most of you have your eyes open, but if your eyes are closed for some reason, wake up. But close your eyes for just a second and think about the time in your life you've been like the Pharisee, that you've said, thank God I'm not who, or someone that you've looked down upon or you've condemned for the way they look or how they believe or how they dress or what they have done or who they are, their situation in life. In this moment, I said, Lord, help me to condemn no one. Help me, Lord, look at everyone with the same eyes that you look at me. Help me never again to condemn. Help me never again to label. Help me never again to judge. Now swap places. There is someone within the sound of my voice who feels judged, who feels belittled, who feels labeled, who feels like they're not worthy. The judge may be your own conscience. You may be judging yourself. Hear this wonderful words. Receive the mercy of the one who has come to die for you. The mercy of this God who says, you are my beloved. You're my child. Receive that news and be made whole. Now open your eyes. This is the reality, you all. You're a child of God. Live like it by extending mercy and grace to the other children of God who are all around you. And then you'll be like your Father who's in heaven, loving, merciful, and gracious. May it be so for me, for you, for all God's children. Let's pray. God, we come before you acknowledging the fact that, well, we sometimes label people. Oh, we see someone that looks different, someone that believes different. We see someone that has some label upon them from society, or we might label them because of, well, how they act. Forgive us, Father, for judging anybody, for holding anyone in contempt, for labeling anyone. God, help us to see everyone as you see us. Help us to label everybody this way as a beloved child of yours. And it's our job as your followers to help them to live into that reality as we live into it ourselves. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit. Let us be gracious. Let us be loving. Let us be like Jesus.